Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And our subject is the facts and the truth of life. The facts and the truth. Now, just a fortnight or so ago, we were looking at this very text and looking at Christ as the life and our life and levels of life. And about a year ago, I believe, I was speaking on this very text, I am the truth. But there's so much more to say than I was able to say then. And I'd like us to look at these words of Christ. I am the truth. They're so important. This is a colossal statement. I am the truth. Only God could make it. If any other person made it than Jesus Christ, it would be the most terrible arrogance. Imagine it. I am the truth, from anyone other than God. And he is the second person of the Trinity. One God, mysteriously three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all equally divine, all equally God, equally powerful, equally authoritative. But the second person of the Trinity entered into time and assumed a human body, to be a representative for the human race and to save us from death and from hell. And he uttered these words, I am the truth. They're tremendous words. I am the reality of all life. I am the core of this universe and the reason for its existence. I am the objective truth. Tremendous statement. All truth is in him and all truth is from him. He is the embodiment of truth and reality. Jesus Christ the Lord, the eternal Son of God, the King of glory. This is the Christian gospel. I am the truth. And this is what we have the privilege of looking at this evening. Now, the truth. In the Greek, the term most generally used for this word, truth, is an interesting one. It is the word hidden or concealed with a negative bit on the front. So it simply means unconcealed, unhidden. And that's the word which is used for the truth. In other words, I am the one, says Christ, who represents that which is true, yes, but that which is open and that which is clear and transparent and genuine, that which may be known, that which is on full display about the world, the cosmos, the meaning of life, the end of life, how to relate to God, how to be saved, the truth about human personality, mankind, why we are as we are, all the truth. And he is the truth, the one who speaks the truth about these things, the purpose and the explanation of the world. And that's what I'd like to explain. Well, we think of facts, in the plural, say, and the truth in the singular. And I trust you all have some inkling, some awareness of the difference between facts and truth. When we use the truth in this biblical sense, facts are bits. They're bits and pieces of truth. Truth is the one comprehensive whole that draws all facts together and much more. Things which cannot be known by the human mind, which have to be revealed by God. Only God can reveal to us his purpose in creation, his purpose for the human race, his intentions, his way of saving us and relating us to himself. Well, facts, you can only know so much of the facts, But truth is more than facts. It binds them all together. We have, as it were, on earth half a jigsaw. It's a pile of bits. They're facts. The truth is when you take those pieces and you put them together, and moreover, you supply all that's missing, that human beings cannot find out and know. That is the truth. The truth about the universe. The truth about humanity and about God and about salvation. I am the truth. It's far greater than a bundle of scientific facts or measurements. Well, facts include the laws of nature. But the truth is why nature was ever created and where it's going and what's happened to it. Things that facts cannot tell you and explain. When science tries to go beyond facts and tries to draw conclusions about truth, why? How did we come to be? It can only put forward theories. The theory of evolution, Big Bang, particle physics, all these things. But there's so much which cannot be known. It's a theory. And of course, we in our human pride, we begin to think of these things as facts, as truth, when they're only speculation, or very largely so. Only God can reveal all the truth. Facts have to do with time and with matter, with this material world. Truth includes divine purposes, the way of salvation, finding and knowing the living God. Truth has to do with eternal things. Facts you derive from evidence, but truth has to be revealed by God. That's why we value this Word of God, the revealed Word of God, consistent from cover to cover, amazing in its construction, self-authenticating, the old prophesying the events of the new, and so on. This wonderful Word of God. Well, facts, they're measurements, very largely. Truth, as I've been saying, is much higher. Facts can look back to some extent, but not awfully far, the facts you might think of history, where there's evidence, where information can be validated, and so on. It can't look back to the beginning. Truth about origins and the beginning of the human race and its fall from grace from God, all this kind of thing has to be revealed. And facts cannot look forward very far, not even to the extent of a weekly weather forecast very often, and it becomes purely speculative. But truth can tell us about the future, where the world is going, what's going to happen to it, what's going to happen as the result of human unbelief and so on, how Christ will return, the eternal order of things. Facts of science cannot possibly look into these matters. So truth can look forward. Facts, yes, can assist our earthly good. No question about that. Facts can evolve machines, help us from day to day, do the housework, all sorts of things. But only truth can help us with heavenly matters and assist our heavenly good. Facts even bind us to some extent. A measurement that measures so many centimetres. That's got to be cooked at such and such a temperature. That's useful information, but it's all rather binding, really. It ties us in to very precise and limited material things. But truth can set us free from eternal condemnation and show us a way of forgiveness for our ever-living souls. Truth can deliver us from the deceptions of this present world. We've just been through an election campaign. If you follow it, and if you're interested, and I'm sure you did, you're well aware that all the parties are very good at spin. Maybe your view that some are better than others, but they're all good at spin, and they all say some completely untrue things about each other and exaggerate each other's weaknesses and so on. You see that. But of course, that happens outside politics. It happens in the ordinary world. Unbelief, atheism, scientific humanism, you see it in the press, constantly downgrading, talking down the things of faith, the morals of the Bible, eternal principles. and I'll talk a little more about that later. And truth, the truth of the Bible, sets us free from all that anti-spiritual spin that we're surrounded by everywhere. Some people are not interested in truth. These grand concepts I've been talking about, purpose, meaning, eternity, God, the soul, forgiveness, they're not interested. I wasn't interested once. They think these things you cannot know about them. They think there is no ultimate purpose in life. Life is an accident, a gigantic accident. Things like Big Bang bringing everything into being, never planned, never intended, all the intricacy and the order and the marvels that we see, just a huge accident. And there's no God, and there's no eternity. And they're content to be unaware of any higher truth. Is that you? You're going against all your instincts. There's no God, they say. There's no eternal destiny. There's no meaning in life, ultimately. There's no help from heaven, no such place. There's no soul. There are no moral absolutes. As long as you don't murder someone or wound them or steal from them, you can do more or less what you like in this world. Ten Commandments, revealed standards from God, they don't exist. Push them aside. I don't believe in anything like that, people say. And yet, sometimes they're asking you, what's the meaning of wars? What's the meaning of tragedy? What's the meaning of death? And there's this instinct in everyone that there is meaning. There is explanation demanded. There is a need to know. Of course, these things are so. We know it by instinct. We know it by evidence. But I must tell you about these great words. I am the truth. Christ's word, this is his word. He's the author of it. And it contains all the truth about creation and why God created, about man's fall from God's favour and his alienation, his separation from him. That's all set out in the book of Genesis, about the way of salvation, how a holy and perfect God, who must judge us, can at the same time freely forgive us because Christ has come and died in our place. That is for all who believe in him and trust in him. Truth in the Word of God tells us about eternity and about salvation and what it is to walk with Christ. These are wonderful, wonderful things. The world tells us all sorts of things that are not true. I have been endlessly told that man is good, fundamentally. That's not true. The Bible says he's fallen and alienated from God, and he's corrupt in his nature. And yes, he can do some good things, but he's spiritually dead and corrupt. Who's right? The ideas of this present society, or what is revealed in the Scripture? Well, it's obvious. You only have to look at the world around you. You only have to look in your own heart. We are depraved. We are fallen. Even our best endeavours and our best aspirations and plans are invariably tainted by selfishness and pride. We are corrupt and fallen. And the evidence is there around us and within us for all to see. The world doesn't tell the truth. It's wrong in so many respects. This question of there are no moral absolutes. And since about the 1960s, there's been a tremendous campaign in the world to ram this home to people. Young people, says the world, experiment with sex. Be promiscuous. Enjoy yourself. Develop your skills. There are no absolute principles about this. Don't listen to those people who teach about a God who has a hang-up with sex. This is just Victorian nonsense. Just don't believe it. Do what you like. And so we produce a nation virtually of alley-cats. And we ruin the children, the young people. And then there are politicians and others of all parties who say, we believe in the family. But the emotional systems and the loyalties of people are wrecked and ruined. And how can they respect and love family values and loyalty with the morals of the country shot through? It's impossible. And so what happens? We have the highest rates of separation of partners and marriage partners ever in history. Fantastic statistics, shocking circumstances of breakups and children abandoned. And isn't it obvious? You say there are no Ten Commandments, there are no standards, we are free to be promiscuous, to experiment, to do as we like. What is the outcome? Horror, confusion, much unhappiness, tragedy, heartache on every hand. The world is not true. It makes up its own rules, changes its mind, does away with revealed truth. And what it puts in its place is not true. And it doesn't work. And it's tragic, the consequences. And you see this constantly. The world tells you you can be happy without God and perfectly fulfilled. And you can't be. The world tells you there's no day of account at the end of life. There's nothing to give an account for. Well, there's so much. And it's not true. I am the truth, says Christ, the embodiment of the truth, and everything he teaches and declares is true and it works. But he's the truth in a very special sense. You see, it's not just that everything Christ says and does is true. It's not just that he teaches higher truth, the purpose and the meaning and the outcome of the destiny of life, but he's true in this sense. He is the explanation. What's the truth about creation, about the world? The truth is Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means he is the explanation. Don't you see? It was for him that everything is created. In fact, the Bible teaches that everything was created by him. He was specifically the member of the Godhead who was deputed to create all things, and they're created for him. When the world was designed, when it was made, when human beings were created, the plan was that one day there would be billions of saved human beings in the eternal kingdom of heaven. For Christ, he would be their king and their ruler, their benefactor, the one who gave them everything from his own storehouse of power and goodness. He's the reason. Nothing would ever have been made if it wasn't for Christ, for him to bless these people and to benefit them and enrich them throughout the everlasting ages. And when human beings fell, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and the fall came about, the fall from God's favour and grace, why did God not destroy the world then and there? The human race, the privileged human race in the dawn of history has sinned and objected to God and insulted him and fallen. Why wasn't all ended? Because Christ was going to save many, many people. Down the running centuries of time, the unfolding years of history, he would turn numerous hearts to himself and draw people into association with him. For Christ and his work of salvation to be carried out in individual lives. The world went on, and Christ sustained it. Don't you see, he is the truth, because he is the reason for it all. He is the purpose behind it all. We owe our breath to him, our existence to him. Centuries of human rebellion, antagonism towards God. Why the patience and long-suffering of God? You and I, before we're saved, or if we're not saved, why should God put up with our insults, our neglect of him, our denial of him, our indifference to him, our abuse of his holy law? For Christ, time has to be kept open, because people who he is saving are still being gathered out of the world and saved for all eternity. He is the truth, because he is the reason. He alone came and suffered and died for sinners to pay the punishment for them, so that they could be forgiven and have eternal blessing. Don't you see, he's the truth, because he is the reason for everything. He founded the church. He is the one who began the gospel age, this gospel of salvation. And he is the embodiment of truth. He's perfect. Have you ever met a genuine person? I hope you've met people who are fairly genuine, but there's only one person in the history of the world who is totally genuine, through and through, incapable of any lie or deception or concealment, and that is the God-man Jesus Christ. He is true, he is genuine and transparent, and he's truth in that he's never mistaken. Not so many years ago, we went to war in Iraq. And if you think and believe, and I'm sure this is right, at least to a large extent, if you think that the government at the time really did think that there were weapons of mass destruction, well, what can you say about that? If they really were acting on the best intelligence, as it was understood, what can you say about it? They were mistaken. So they're not truths. You can either be untrue because you're lying, or you can be untrue because you are innocently mistaken. Human beings are untrue both ways. They lie, and they're fallible, and they make huge mistakes. And we see that. That's all around us. Christ is the truth. I am the truth. Everything he says is true. He never makes a mistake. Everything he undertakes works out perfectly. When he came from heaven to earth to suffer and die on Calvary, to bear the punishment of sin for multitudes of people, did he succeed? Were his plans correct and right? Could he do it? Of course, he rose from the dead to prove that he had done it, that he had perfectly carried away the punishment and penalty of sin for all who trust in him. He's the truth. He makes no mistakes. He succeeds. And he's effectively true. Everyone who ever comes to Jesus Christ and believes in his promise, come to me, I will forgive you, I will save you, believes in what he's done on Calvary's cross, every person who sincerely repents and yields to Jesus Christ finds him, and finds him personally and truly, and has all the evidence within of a changed nature, a new and assured relationship with God, and 1,000 evidences of, and proofs in answered prayer and help from on high. He is wonderful, and he is glorious, dear friends. He is the truth. Everything he promises, he will keep his promises, and everything that he's undertaken to do, he will certainly do. Your mind will be emancipated if you come to Christ. Or you find he puts within you a love for him and a love for striving after righteousness. He takes over and he blesses you. You learn and grasp so much. You are given new power. You are radically changed. Oh, friends, eternal truth. It must be revealed. It must come from the Word of God. In the Word of God here we learn about the love of Christ. Truth can be so surprising. In the Word of God we learn about what I've been speaking of, how he came from the glorious courts of heaven to die on Calvary. Would you ever have expected God to do such a thing if it wasn't told you in the Word of God? Would you in your wildest dreams imagine that the mighty and the everlasting God would come into his creation and take your punishment so that you could be forgiven and saved? You'd never dare imagine such a thing. These things have to be revealed, and they have been revealed. If you thought about God, and can I know him, and can I ever go to heaven, if there is such a place, if you ever thought along those lines, what would you think? Maybe I'd have to improve greatly. Maybe I'd have to be a much better person. Maybe I'd have to live a much more righteous life and do far more good deeds. And yet you open your Bible and what do you read? No, it's nothing like that. Nothing at all. You can't possibly accomplish salvation. You couldn't ever be good enough. Not one millionth good enough. But there is such a thing called grace. Mighty, towering, wonderful grace. The grace of God. That word grace means undeserved, unearned favour from God. And when he saves you, you come as a lost, weak, helpless, hopeless sinner. And you give yourself to him and say, Lord, take me, wretched as I am, and freely forgive me, because I cannot even begin to earn forgiveness and salvation and heaven. And I understand it comes by grace, and Christ has deserved it for me by his perfect life of righteousness and obedience. And he's taken away the punishment of my sin. If I trust in him, everything I've ever done and said and thought and been, he's taken it all away on my behalf and suffered in my place. Lord, I believe that. I believe there's no goodness in me to deserve heaven. Forgive me and change me and take me and make me a different person. And that's the way to come. Grace. And you learn that from the Word of God, and it's marvellous, and it's the only possible way. And you come to him. All that has to be revealed. That Christ, the glorious Creator, would die as a substitute for men and women. Well, Christ is the key to it all. He is the truth. He's the embodiment of the truth. He alone tells the whole truth about life, purpose, eternity, God, human nature, and so on. And he is the key in the lock. He's the one who makes everything work and everything happen. I am the truth. Oh, dear friends, Christ is holy. And he's loving. And he's unbelievably kind. He's kindness himself. And he looks down from heaven on human hearts. And he loves us and pities us for the mess we're in. And our spiritual lifelessness. And our self-dependence. And in spite of our meanness and our pride and our sin. He longs to save men and women. And he has determined to save billions. Friends, he's come and given his life for those billions of people down the centuries of time who would be saved. And now he calls men and women by his grace, come to me and I will transform you and I will change you and I will make you mine and take away your sin and conduct you safely to eternal life. This is the plan of salvation. This is the truth. What are you going to do? Be taken in by this phony world. There's so much spin, so many false promises, so much falsehood. What are you going to do? You know the name of Daniel Defoe. I expect you've all read Robinson Crusoe. I don't know, it's so old-fashioned now. Maybe you haven't. That was his famous work, of course. He lived 1660 to 1730 or thereabouts. Of course, he'll be very well known to you if you're a student of English literature or if you're a student of journalism. Usually credited as being the first true journalist. The Journal of the Plague Year, remarkable work, a model for journalistic reporting and taught as such. Daniel Defoe. Also, when he was broke at one point of his life and he needed to make money, because he owned a brick factory up in Suffolk and it was going bankrupt, he needed money. So he took to his pen and he wrote what is often called the first true novel. What's this got to do with us tonight? Well, you may know this, but it had a rather fantastic plot. And the plot was this. There was a young woman and her mother. And they were speeding to destitution. And so the mother decided that the girl would be groomed to marry somebody very rich. And this would be the salvation of their family. And she would learn the most cultivated accent. And she would be dressed up in the most fashionable court clothes. And it would take a lot of begging and borrowing even to get this far. Even the project was an investment. And she would catch for herself, this young woman, a wealthy aristocratic fellow, somebody extremely rich, titled if possible, with great estates, and then they would live happily ever after. And that's the plot. That's what they did. The young woman was groomed for this. And of course, introductions to great events, social parties, all the rest of it. Did it work? Yes, it did. She landed her fish. She got her young man. He was unbelievably handsome. But what mattered much more to the mother was that he was unbelievably rich. And all went ahead. And they were married with great pomp and circumstance. And did they live happily ever after? No, they didn't. Because there was a snag. Because it turned out the young man was playing exactly the same game. So it went badly wrong. And all they had was their debts and each other. Married to a swindler, both ways. You know, it could be the same with you. There's this world lying to you about God, about the soul, about the day of account, about heaven and hell, about moral values. Is this world lying to you that you can be happy without God? That this world's a great place, that everybody's good at heart? The world is phony. It's all spin. It's all spin. Telling you that science has proved there is no God when it's no such thing. And all kinds of things. Well, if you give your life to this world, you're both as bad as each other. The world's lying to you and you will lie to the world. Pull yourself up to your full height, say, I don't believe there's an eternal soul. I don't believe in God. I believe I can solve all my problems. I believe I can be happy. I believe I'm a good person. I believe should there perhaps possibly remotely be a God, I'll be all right. He'll be pleased with me. It's false. It's all a bundle of falsehoods. If that's what you want to do, you and the world are made for each other. Marriage made in hell. You'll fool each other all the way to the grave. What a tragedy, dear friends. Says Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, our Lord and Saviour, I am the truth. And he is. He is true when he warns us to be afraid of the wrath to come. He's true and genuine when he says, I have come to suffer and to die for sinners. Yield to me and come to me, and I will freely forgive you, and I will enter into your life and change you and bless you. He is true when his word speaks of his immeasurable kindness and mercy and goodness and love, that he hears and answers prayer, that he receives our service and deepens us and gives us that new nature and priceless blessings and certainty and assurance in the spiritual walk. He is everything. He is true. He is glorious. How much you need him. Come to him, dear friends. Give your lives to him. Repent of your sin. Believe in him. And he will be everything to you. I am the truth. Let those words bury themselves in your mind. They are the truest words ever spoken. Let's pray, friends. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Look upon us all, we pray, and bless us this night. Prevent it, Lord, that any should throw away their lives, that any should believe the falsehoods of humanism and atheism. Prevent it, Lord, that people should underestimate that glorious God and man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Lord, move our hearts and bring us to Him, that we may find Him and know Him and live for Him. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.